Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Between the spring of 1959 and the end of 1961, China experienced one of the deadliest famines in Earth's history. Some 20 million Chinese people starved to death, and about the same number of births were lost. During this time, some of the desperate people made bread from a kind of white porcelain clay that was mixed with chaff and weeds. These mud pies that they baked stopped the hunger pains for a while, but the ingredients were devoid of any nutrients, so those who ate the loaves eventually starved. Did you know the Bible predicts there'll be a different kind of famine in the last days? Stay with us, friends. We're going to talk about it as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And this is just what it says. It's a live, international, interactive Bible study. We've got hundreds of stations around North America, people listening in other parts of the world, and via the internet, I guess, all over the globe. So if you would like to call in with a Bible question for the next hour, that's why we're here. We'll do our best to search the Word of God together, and it's a free phone call. Still have some lines open. Beginning of the program is a good time to make your call, and we'll get to your call as we progress through them. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297 will bring you into the studio. We do our best to answer as many questions as we can, so sometimes our questions aren't as comprehensive as we would like them to be, but we try and give you a few verses and the principles and whatever we can do in 3 or 4 minutes and then go on to the next call. So if you've got a question, just call in again that phone number, 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word together, and we want to ask your special blessing upon this program. Lord, be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. And Father, we do pray that your spirit would guide us here in the studio as we search your book, the Bible. Thank you for your promise to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a terrible famine in China. Well, when you're talking about that, it reminded me of the Bible story during the days of Elisha. When the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, came and surrounded the city of Samaria, and the Bible says there was a terrible famine, so much so that, well, it talks about people selling the heads of donkeys for food.
Yeah, and you read on in that story, they actually get to cannibalism before it's over, which Moses foretold would happen if they went after other gods, that he'd withhold the blessings of heaven, and it would be very difficult. But matter of fact, there have been famines in the Bible. God's people, when he called them, it seems like they always came out of a famine. Abraham survived a famine, so did Isaac, so did Jacob. And during the time of David's ancestors, Ruth, the whole story is in the context of a famine and then it turning into a harvest. But Bible foretells another kind of famine in the last days. Not all famines are famines for literal bread. And you can read about this in Amos chapter 8. It's a prophecy, verse 11 through 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they'll wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, and they'll run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. And you know, it's possible to even have a famine for the word of God in a country where the average family has 3 or 4 Bibles in their home. And we might be at that point today. When you see some of the things that are happening spiritually in the culture, very few Christians have regular Bible reading habits. They often feed on, well, kind of like in our illustration about the people in China that were eating clay loaves of bread. And Isaiah talks about that. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And most people in America, even Christians, they're feeding on the entertainment of the world, and they're just about biblically illiterate. And yet it's the Bible that keeps us from temptation. Every time Jesus was tempted, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Jesus quoted the word of God. And so that's why David says, "Thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And so we need to know our Bibles, friends, if we're going to make it through the real trials coming in the last days. And we'd like to encourage you to become better acquainted with the Word. We've got a free offer to help you with that.
We got a book, Pastor Doug, you wrote it some time back. It's an excellent resource. It's called The Ultimate Resource, and it's all about the Bible. Where did the Bible come from? How do we study the Bible? How are we able to use the Bible to strengthen us against temptation? Friends, we'd like to send you this book. If you'd call our resource line, we'll send it out to anyone who calls and asks for it. The book, again, is called The Ultimate Resource. And our phone number for our resource is 800-835-6747. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. And ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource. And we'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. Well, Pastor Doug, we're ready for going to the phone?
Sure.
We have Craig, who's listening in Iowa. Craig, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello. I do have a question, of course, but real quickly, I wanted to say you're showing the rest of the story this week here in Iowa.
Oh, yeah.
And that video is what changed my life.
Well, praise the Lord.
Yeah, I was reading the Bible for years and years and years and never stumbled across the truth, and you guys have been such a blessing in my life. I just wanted you to know it.
Well, thank you. We sure appreciate that testimony, Craig.
I had a question. I saw this pastor. I usually don't watch anybody but you and Mark Finley, but I saw this pastor today talking about Jeremiah chapter 3, 16 through 18.
Okay.
And he was saying that the scriptures show that the Ark of the Covenant will be found in the last days and that it was buried in Northern Ireland. And so it was kind of far-fetched to me.
Well,
about the north and all that.
Yeah. So let me read this. It's Jeremiah 3:16. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
And then it'll come to pass that when you're multiplied and increase in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. You know, Jeremiah is talking about when we get to heaven, it says, before you call, I will answer. And we won't need the Ten Commandments in a golden box in the kingdom because we're going to have God himself. The Ark is a miniature of the throne of God. And so if we've got the Word of God in our minds and hearts, and if the presence of God is there in front of us, we won't need the Ark. Now, on your second question that is really talking about where is the Ark and will it be found, you know, whether or not it will be found, the Ark is mentioned in Revelation chapter, I think it's chapter 11, verse 19.
Mm-hmm.
But the Ark was still in the temple up until the time of Hezekiah. It specifically is mentioned during the reign of Hezekiah. And it's believed it never is mentioned after Nebuchadnezzar carried all the vessels out of the temple. And we believe that Jeremiah, knowing Jerusalem was going to fall to the Babylonians, he and some of the priests hid the Ark so that it wouldn't fall into enemy hands, and it has never been found. How it would make its way up to Ireland, and I've heard people that say the stone of Scone, and it was supposed to be connected with the Ark, and the Ark was hidden there, and the Ark is supposed to be hidden in Ethiopia, and there's all kinds of rumors in Egypt, and pretty clear, it's probably within 2 miles of Jerusalem is my bet. Jerusalem is absolutely honeycombed with caves. And I think it's probably been put in a cave and sealed so that you can't spot the entrance, and it's still there today.
Yeah, I got that from one of your sermons, that part. And so that I thought, well, that's kind of odd that this guy's saying that. It doesn't make sense, you know.
Yeah, you can't find there's no real record in history of the Ark making its way up to Ireland. There's legends. All the people would like to say, yeah, the Ark's in our country. But I've even heard, I heard one rumor that said that somehow it got taken over to North America. So by some of the lost tribes of Israel. So you'll hear all kinds of stories, but we'll have to wait and see if it appears. The exciting thing about the Ark, everyone wants to find the golden box. That would be a great artifact, but I guess you call that an artifact. But what's in the Ark is what's really exciting, the Ten Commandments. That's why the Ark was just a container. We've got what's in the Ark in our Bibles. It's the Word of God, the Ten Commandments. So, hey, appreciate your calling, Craig. And we do have a lesson that actually has the Ark on the cover.
Well, that study guide that you're referring to, Pastor Doug, has to do with God drawing the plans. Matter of fact, that's what the study guide's entitled. It's all about the sanctuary and talks about the Ark and the Ten Commandments. If you'd like to receive that study guide, our resource line is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide, God Drew the Plans, and we'll be happy to send that out to anyone who calls and asks. Our next caller is Michael, and he is listening in New Jersey. Michael, welcome to the program.
Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross, I thank you for your service.
Appreciate your calling.
And I want to just piggyback on that last guy when he said, if they do find the Ark of the Covenant, they better be very careful in handling it. That's all I can say.
Yeah, it didn't end well for some of the people that handled it irreverently in the past.
Yes, sir. Now, my question is, if you have a spouse that has went astray and committed adultery, if they return if they come to Christ and repent, are you still obligated to have relations with them immediately?
Well, there's two parts of that question hidden in there. First question is, you have biblical grounds for divorce according to Jesus. He said in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19 that, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And divorce should not be even considered unless there's fornication, and that means a violation of the wedding vows, that intimacy. But if there has been, it's not required. There can be repentance and restoration, and you have so many examples in the Bible, like Hosea talks about him taking his wife that had played the harlot and brings her back. In the book of Judges, one of the last stories talks about a man who was from the priesthood of Ephraim, and he went and his wife had played the harlot. He went to Bethlehem and retrieved her. He forgave her and took her back. Of course, there was another problem in that story, but he came to take her back. And God, of course, his church is the bride, and she's been unfaithful many times. So, whether you're a wife or a husband, sometimes there's that tragic mistake that's made in a marriage. But the spouse, if there's repentance, there can be restoration, and, they can be reconciled. So, if there's reconciliation, then, of course, you should have a normal marriage.
Okay. So, it's sometimes according to how you feel in your heart. You just don't want it immediately. You've been so...
Well, you're so free. I would say that, if this is your case, or anyone who's listening, if your spouse has been unfaithful and you're considering forgiving them, they ought to understand that there might be a time of coolness where you try to just process this emotionally. And I think that's normal, and that should be understood. But, you don't want to make a person grovel forever. And so there needs to be forgiveness, and you need to act like you're married again.
We have a book dealing with the subject, Pastor Doug. We get a lot of calls on this, and not too long ago, a book came out that you wrote, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, which addresses these very issues.
Yes.
And we'll be happy to send that, Michael, to you or anyone wanting to know more about this. What does the Bible have to say? The number to call is 800-835-6747. And the book, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, just ask for it, and we'll be happy to send it to anyone.
Appreciate your call, Michael.
Next call is Barbara, and she's listening from Florida. Barbara, welcome to the program.
Yes, Pastor Doug, I know a lot of people call in and ask about the Sabbath. But I was, I've been going to church for over 70 years on Sunday. And since I've been listening to your program, I've really been wondering if I'm doing the right thing. So I asked my Sunday school teacher, and he said it doesn't matter which day you pick, Saturday or Sunday, if it's a day of worship and rest. And he said the day could be wrong, but the principle is right. And I've sent for several things. I've got, God says remember, and is Sunday really sacred? And now I'm really confused.
Well, it's difficult if you've got, all of your friends and your experience is in a church where they're worshiping on Sunday. Our commitment on this program is, what does the Bible say? Because we need to get the truth from the Bible. And if you look in Genesis 2, of course, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. He didn't say the Sabbath was made for Jews. He said the Sabbath was made for man, and You find that in Genesis 2 when it says, "The heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." So God three times mentions a specific day. And then, of course, you go to the Ten Commandments. The Lord says, remember the Sabbath day. He made everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he blessed that day as the Sabbath. So if God several times tells us a specific day is the day he has chosen and a day he has blessed, you really have to ask, does man have the right to say, well, we're going to change it, it's more convenient, or we're going to bless the first day or the third day? And that's why I think it does matter. I think God is extremely specific. And when you read the stories in the Bible, you know, whether he tells Joshua to march around Jericho seven times on the seventh day, or he tells Naaman to dip himself in the Jordan seven times, he didn't get the miracle till they did what God said, the number that he said. And so I think God's specific. And, you know, I'm sure it's a struggle for a lot of people when they learn the Sabbath truth. It was for me. I used to go to church on Sunday. And so, hey, I appreciate that, Barbara. And we'll pray for you. It sounds like you have some of our good materials. We do have a website.
I was just going to mention that, Pastor Doug. It's a website entitled sabbathtruth.com. And I believe if you type Sabbath truth, even if you type that into Google, one of the first websites that'll come up is this website called sabbathtruth.com, and it's just packed with all kinds of resources. There's a whole documentary series on the seventh day that you can actually watch online.
The video.
Yeah. There's a video there. There's sermon information. There's fantastic Bible studies. It is an important subject. And really, there's a lot of Christians, Pastor Doug, who are beginning to discover this and are receiving the blessing in keeping the Sabbath. There is a blessing that God promises when we are faithful in doing the things he asks us to do.
You know, and I'll just say a word more, Barbara, is we do mention this on the program. And there's a lot of questions we get asked. And, you know, some of the answers maybe are not as important an issue. We get, you know, questions all the time about whether a woman's hair should be long or short, or whether it should be covered. And, you know, the seven trumpets and the 144,000, all kinds of questions. And some of these are, you know, just theological curiosities. But when it comes to the Ten Commandments, there really is no doctrinal truth that's more important that if we love the Lord, we're not safe by keeping any commandment. We're not safe by keeping the commandment about don't worship idols. But if people are worshiping idols, we're going to tell them what the Bible says. And the Sabbath is one of those commandments. So we just want to be consistent on this program and share it when it's asked. Appreciate your call, Barbara, and we'll be praying for you and hope that God gives you wisdom.
Our next caller is Gina, and she's listening from Rio Linda, California. Gina, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor John and Pastor Doug.
Hi.
Please, my question is about fear of God, all the definitions and meanings. Please, I understood it to mean you are to obey God, but lately I've been meeting some people that take that literally, like be afraid of God. And while I believe that there are definite consequences that we have to answer for our actions one day, I don't want to be afraid of God because God is love. And so please could you explain that for me?
Great question. I appreciate that. Let me read you a verse. This is from 1 John. I don't know if you have a pencil handy. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Therefore, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect, because we love him because he first loved us. When we really know and love God, we will not lose our reverence and our awe for God. And of course, he is such the most magnificent essence, being in the universe. And it probably is a fearful thing to see God, but he wants us to love him. So it's not the kind of fear where you would run from God, but run to him. And it does actually say, I forget where in Revelation, the fearful will be cast in the lake of fire. Is that 22? Revelation 22, the fearful and the unbelieving will be cast in the lake of fire. God wants us to be faithful, not fearful. But when it says a man fears God, it means someone who reverences God. And there is kind of a holy terror, but it's not like the fear where you run from somebody.
So I don't know if that makes sense, but it's just like an awesome, an awesome respect that can make you tremble.
And I will remember that verse to give to others, so they don't need to be afraid. They could just feel the love. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. And Pastor Ross may have found that other verse.
Yes, it is in Revelation. I'm trying to find the specific here. Yeah, there's a lot of times in the Bible that the word fear or fearful is used. I'm just looking at it now.
I think it's Revelation 22. It talks about the fearful and the unbelieving will be cast in the lake of fire. So, yeah, God obviously doesn't want us to live in fear.
Yeah. Hey,
appreciate your call, Gina. Thank you very much.
We have Sherry, who is listening from Minnesota. Sherry, welcome to the program.
Hi, Sherry from Minnesota. Are you there?
I'm here.
And your question?
Hi, Pastor Doug. Hi, Pastor Ross. I have a question about Bible study. You know, about 7 years ago when I found the truth in the Bible and found Jesus and started reading, I was so on fire. I was reading 8 hours a day for 8 months, just couldn't put it down. And I still have that fire inside of me. However, when I get up, you know, I feel the Lord's getting me up very early in the morning lately, like 4 or 5 o'clock, and I get drawn to read his word and I'm stuck. It's like I don't feel leading to anywhere. I keep finding myself going back to my favorite books or favorite passages. And how do you...
Can I make a suggestion?
Yes, please. that's what I'm calling for, is a suggestion.
You know, it's great to study the Bible sometimes with an outline to guide you through either different books or theological subjects, and it really increases your understanding going subject by subject. Have you ever been through the Amazing Facts Bible Study course?
Yes.
Okay. Have you been through, we got two of them. We've got what they call the Storicals, and then we've got one called our Study Guides.
I've been through the Study Guides.
Okay. You might want to send, and you can do them online. Matter of fact, what's the website?
Bible Universe. BibleUniverse.com.
Yeah.
Okay.
Bible Universe. Matter of fact, I think they're also at the Bible Prophecy Truth website.
Yeah.
You can look at the historical study guides. You can print them off there. And when you wake up in the morning, you go through them. It takes different stories in the Bible. It comes from the word historical and story and oracle. They're called historicals. But you take a story, and like it'll talk about, you know, the story of God's people being carried off to Babylon. And that's used as an illustration of, you know, God's kingdom. And anyway, there's just a variety of different stories that take you through Bible study, scripture by scripture, and it goes all over the Bible. So you'll really be getting a broad picture of the Bible, and yet you're doing something different every day. So try that. And are you able to get on the internet?
Yes, I am.
Oh,
and
you know.
I will do that. I do have a lot of other books that I, you know, want to read that's going to give me more of the character of Christ and things like that, but I always feel like the Bible is the main thing I want to be in all the time.
There's a book that will keep you in the Bible, and it's a classic called The Desire of Ages, and every chapter is based on a chapter in the Bible, and so it begins by saying, you know, read this chapter, or this chapter based on these verses. You read those verses, and then you go through the life of Christ, and that is an outstanding book called The Desire of Ages. You can probably read it online.
Mm-hmm.
Just type that in. Hey, thank you, Sherry. We're glad that you've been blessed, and keep studying. I hope everybody had the problem you're having.
We have Mary Jane, who's listening in Michigan. Mary Jane, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Ross. And hi, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross.
Hi.
I'm calling today to ask a question about a passage in Job.
Okay.
Job 1:6.
All right. Do you want to read it, or do you want us to read it?
I can read it.
Okay.
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Who are these sons of God?
All right, there's two main theories, and I'll tell you what they are, and then I'll tell you what I think. First of all, the term sons of God is used 3 or 4 times in the Bible, and it's used several times in the Bible, but it often means up to 3 or 4 different things. You can read in Genesis where it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. There, the sons of God are talking about the children of Seth, the believers, began to marry with the daughters of Cain, the unbelievers. You can also read where sometimes even angels are called sons of God. Adam is called the son of God because you read in Luke and it says, you know, Enos had Seth, and Seth is the son of Adam, who is the son of God, because Adam wasn't born, he was created. Now, one theory is that there are a lot of unfallen worlds out there. The Bible says that God made the worlds through Christ. We don't believe the only life in the universe is here on this planet. We believe God has got an infinite amount of life out there. And that the leaders of these different worlds come and gather and meet with God. And they are the sons of God because they are the leaders of the respective worlds. That's kind of what I lean towards. We do have a book. We can send you a free copy. And it's dealing with the sons of God. I think it's called Aliens or Adopted, Who Are the Sons of God. And if you call our resource line, we'll be happy to send you a free copy.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And Mary Jane just asked for the book on the sons of God. And we'll be happy to send that to you or anyone who calls and asks. And it's really a great study on that theme. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. And the book, again, is called Who Are the Sons of God? Our next call is Brian, and he's listening from Pennsylvania. Brian, welcome to the program.
Yeah, thank you. I believe that Saturday's the Sabbath. I think that's, of course, what the Bible says. I was just wondering, to do on the Sabbath, like the guy in the Old Testament that picked up sticks and was, God killed him because of that. Would that happen today too?
Well, you know, in the Bible, it's also in the New Testament that when Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter, they dropped dead. God killed them. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the people had to stone that man. And the New Testament, God did it himself. So when the God's Spirit is present and close to when believers openly sin in the presence of God, then the punishment can be a little more severe. But they were told they didn't need a fire on the Sabbath. And if it did get cool, you were allowed to have a fire on the Sabbath. You just weren't allowed to kindle one. That, you know, they used to rub sticks together and all those things they did to make a fire from scratch. And so some people think they were supposed to freeze to death on the Sabbath. That's not true. They just weren't supposed to kindle a fire. They were to gather all their wood and have that all done, have the fire going before sundown. And they knew how to keep the fires going. But keeping the Sabbath, it's a good day to, of course, read the Word, gather together for worship, visit and give Bible studies to people, get some rest, get out in nature. And a matter of fact, we just, in our latest Amazing Facts magazine, we just did an article, two-series article, on how to keep the Sabbath. And you can find that right now, Brian, by going to the Amazing Facts website. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, on that same theme, Pastor Doug, again, that website, we mentioned it earlier, sabbathtruth.com. That also has a number of resources and deals with how do you keep the Sabbath, the significance of the Sabbath. The website, again, is sabbathtruth.com.
You know, something else we wanted to share with you just before the break, might even talk about it a little after the break as well, is a new website. All right, everybody. Put on your seatbelts. We've been working on this for a year and a half at least.
At least.
It is the best Bible timeline on the internet, and it's free. You can see the whole panorama of Bible history, the main characters, how their lives interrelate, full of illustrations, commentary, all the dates, BibleHistory.com. You want to check that out, and please pass it on, BibleHistory.com. Go there now. We think it's going to be the best Bible timeline in the world, on the internet anyway. And so check it out, Bible History. You can go to the different sections of Bible history and understand their relationship with each other. We're going to take a break, and we'll be back with more questions.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back. For more Bible questions in just a moment, those who have tuned in along the way, you're listening to Bible Answers Live. This is a live program where we just invite you to call in with Bible questions, and we do our best by searching the resources at our fingertips to find them together. Now, speaking of resources, just before the break, I started to rave about something that has just been released. As a matter of fact, it's still kind of in the beta version, but we couldn't wait to get it out there. And it's a Bible timeline. It's called BibleHistory.com. BibleHistory.com. We just really wanted people to be able to understand Bible history. I don't know if you're like me, friends, if you've ever looked at the Bible and you said, Abraham, I wonder whose lives overlap with Abraham. When did Abraham live in relationship to Job? And King David, you'd be surprised how close his life is to like Samson. And you can see a line that shows where their lives overlapped. Did you know, for instance, that Abraham, when he was born, Noah was still alive? And there's a lot of other fascinating things you'll find with, like I said, pictures, prophecy. You'd like to see some of the time prophecies in the Bible that are given. We've got a whole section dealing with the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation and those time prophecies. BibleHistory.com. Please check it out and then pass it on to your friends. And we're still making final tweaks. If you see something that you think needs adjustment, let us know.
You know, Pastor Doug, I'm looking at the website right here in front of me, and part of the reason why it took us so long to actually get this website together, not only is it filled with a lot of information, but it's also some cutting-edge technology. You have the ability of actually scrolling through the timeline and moving it up and down and seeing the different characters and then clicking on a name of somebody, and then it'll give you some additional information, also the scripture related to that. And this is brand new technology that was used, developed specifically for this website. It's exciting.
It is. It's real exciting. So take a look. Send us a note. Let us know what you think of that, and it'll help you in your Bible study. Might answer a few questions.
Yeah.
And that's where we're going now.
We've got Ron, who is calling from Canada. Ron, welcome to the program.
Hi, Ron. You're on the air. Yep.
Yes. Thank you for taking my call.
Absolutely. And your question?
I don't know if I heard a minister or heard a teacher or whether I have read it myself. I listen a lot to 131 here on satellite radio.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm under the impression that there's a scripture that says that the Lord without hand will deliver the children of Israel in a manner to where they will forget the deliverance out of Egypt. Now, if that is in the scripture, I guess I would take that to mean that the Lord himself is going to deliver them without the help or without doing it through the hand of man. Have I made an accurate, I know I can't quote the scripture. I kind of paraphrased there, so I don't know how to help you to look it up, but...
Well, we looked up the phrase without hands, and the term without hands is used three times in the Bible. In Daniel 2, and this might be what the pastor was talking about, in Daniel 2 it talks about a stone that was cut without hands that smites this image on the feet, and it basically pulverizes. And this is the vision in Daniel chapter 2. That is talking about God delivering his people, but not specifically from Egypt. And that stone represents Christ and his word. The stone cut without man's hands reminds us of when God took the Ten Commandments and he cut them with his hands out of the mountain. So it's not with man's hands, it's the hands of God. But I don't know of a prophecy exactly like what you cited there, but if you find a closer reference, we'll do a search for you.
Yeah, okay.
Just to add to that a little bit, with reference to being delivered without hands, it's almost always a reference to God's deliverance of his people. But I think it has a broader application. We know that when Jesus comes, he is going to deliver his people from their enemies. And the Bible speaks of spiritual Israel, that would be those who believe in Christ. Paul tells us that if we believe in Christ, then we are part of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Mm-hmm. So you have spiritual Israel. And God will deliver his people in a dramatic way when Jesus comes again from the enemies.
Amen. Well, I appreciate your call. Ron from Saskatchewan, thank you.
Our next caller is Robert, and he is listening in New Jersey. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hello, Will.
Hi, Robert.
Pastor Doug and Pastor Russ. My question is about marriage.
Okay.
Now, I was wondering, what does the Bible say about how a person would become married? I mean, do they have to have a magistrate or clergy, or could they just declare it? You know, verbally, the two of them agree, the man and the woman, and say in front of all of heaven and God that we declare ourselves married. Do they have to have an actual
certificate, and do they have to have a civil ceremony? And you're kind of asking those questions.
Precisely.
Well, you can look back in the first wedding.
Certificate.
Right, the first wedding was performed by God between Adam and Eve. And I doubt that they had something from the justice of the peace, but, you would think God would be adequate. And then later, you notice that they have more of a ceremony, because marriage is something that was to be celebrated. It was a covenant, and covenants were usually sealed with witnesses and with a feast. And even Jesus talks about salvation as a marriage feast between he and the bride, the church. The first miracle of Christ was at a wedding feast. And so you want your marriage to be something that is recognized and accepted by your culture, because it's a witness to the culture, and you want it to be legal. Now, there are states in North America, and there are different countries that they recognize different kinds of common law marriage. But for a Christian, because marriage is a covenant, you want it to be something that is done in the presence of God and witnesses, and I can't really think of any good reason you wouldn't want it to be legal. And go about it the way that is recognized. Jesus talks about obeying the laws of the land.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So I don't know if that kind of gives you an overview, Robert, that would help.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
And we do have that book on marriage that you could ask for that we mentioned earlier.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can ask for the book on marriage. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and it deals with this question of when is marriage appropriate and how is it to be done.
Mm-hmm.
Our next caller is Angelina, and she's listening in Michigan. Angelina, you're on the air.
How you doing, guys?
Doing good.
Thank you for taking my call. My question was, how do you know what God wants for you?
Well, I'm glad you asked. Now, first of all, before you forget, Angelina, we're going to send you a book, or you can read it tonight on the internet. It's called How to Know the Will of God. But I'm going to give you a couple of quick answers. I think in the book it's got like 12 points about how to identify the will of God. First of all, what does the Bible say? God reveals his will in his word. Obviously, if the Bible says don't lie, it's not his will that you lie. You might be thinking about his plan for your life, and so you're seeking direction. The Bible doesn't always say whether you should head north or south on a highway. But you get Christian counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You pray for the guidance of providence. God will open doors and he'll close doors. You go by his word. Sometimes the inner voice of the Spirit will give you a desire to do a certain thing that God wants you to do, or you'll have a peace about it, or you'll feel unrest. And so, the Spirit is a factor, but you never want the Spirit to be leading you different from the word. They should go together. And, those are just a few of the pointers on how do you know the will of God. So, Angelina, take a look at that free resource, Determining the Will of God. We'll send you the book if you'd like, and Pastor Ross will give you the number, or you can read it online.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And the book, again, is entitled Determining the Will of God. 800-835-6747. Ask for the book Determining God's Will.
And the website, if you want to read it, is just amazingfacts.org.
Our next caller is Hazel, and he's listening from Tennessee. Hazel, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
Just fine. I would like to know where the scripture is found in the Bible that says, that Christ says that I do not know thee.
I think Matthew 7.
Matthew 7, 23.
What he's saying is that...
Referring in Jesus, heaven?
Well, Jesus is saying that in the judgment, in the resurrection, that some of the lost who are resurrected are going to say, Lord, Lord, why are we not in the kingdom? We cast out devils, we did many wonderful works, we preached, and I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who work iniquity. In other words, they had sin in their lives, but they thought because they were doing outwardly religious things, and, you know, Jesus talked a lot about scribes and Pharisees and people like that, that had a lot of religious trappings in their lives. They did a lot of, you know, they were festooned with religious ceremonies, but their hearts weren't right, and they were clinging to iniquity in their lives. So those are the ones that'll say, look, I never really knew you because I wasn't in your heart. You know, we're just going through the outward forms of religion. You still there?
So wouldn't that apply to any lost person?
Not really. There's some lost people who have made no profession of serving God. They're living for the world. Some are atheists, some are pagans. But Jesus is talking about a lot who will come and say, oh, Lord, yeah, we believe in you. And there's a lot of folks, the majority of people who claim to love and follow Jesus, haven't really repented and turned from their sins.
The Bible speaks of a time before Jesus comes where people will have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Mm-hmm. So many are calling themselves Christian, and yet they don't really know Christ.
Okay, so all of those that are professing that they are Christian but are not Christian, that's where Christ is saying, I don't know thee. And
right.
Those that have never... came to Christ are then just going to hell, correct?
Yeah. Well, that's right. Jesus talks about those who don't know him, he says, are condemned already. And, you know, that's why we've got a mission to try and reach the lost, the ones who haven't even heard, give them an opportunity to accept Christ. But there's a big category of those who claim to be followers of Jesus that really don't follow his teachings. It's they're Christians in name only, nominal Christians. And that's what he's talking about in that parable. I appreciate your question, Hazel. And I don't know if we've got we got that book, Search for the True Church, talks mm-hmm. about being a real Christian.
We'll send that to anyone who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. It's a study guide, actually a book. You mm-hmm. mentioned it. It's entitled Search for the True Church, 800-835-6747. We have Clifford, who's listening in New York. Clifford, welcome to the program. Clifford, New York, are you there?
Yes, thank you.
You're on the air.
There is a scripture in the Gospel of St. John where Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Can you tell me what the word mansion actually means?
I believe that word there means dwelling places, and that's in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And the King James translators and others have translated that or rendered that to be mansions. But
the literal translation, Pastor Doug, as you mentioned, is abiding places.
Yeah.
Can it be a place of authority or an... I will give you a place of authority. I would put you in a position where you would have authority. Could that mean not so much housing, like a dwelling place,
right,
but a position of authority? Could it mean that?
Well, you know, I think a person can say he wants a verse to mean anything, but if you look at the word and what it's saying, I don't think it's really saying that. We might be building something into it. Jesus is actually talking about the context of a wedding. When a Jewish young man proposed to a young lady, He would give her a cup, and if she drank from it, she accepted the proposal. He would then go back to his father's house and build a dwelling place on his father's house that was the honeymoon chamber. And so Christ is talking about this in the context of really a wedding more than a magisterium dwelling or a place of authority. And so it's really, it's a story of love. He's saying, you know, would a groom forget after he builds his honeymoon suite, would he forget to pick up the bride? He'd know something was missing. Jesus is saying, look, I'm not going to forget about you. I'm going back to my father's house to prepare the honeymoon suite for my church, the place where, you know, that love is consummated. And so he's saying, I won't forget about you. I'll come back. So I think that's more the message that's in this verse than really a place of authority.
You know, there is a verse where Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 19:28, he said, assuredly I say unto you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you, speaking to the apostles, will follow me and also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there is that reference there of rulership, but there's also the idea that God is preparing a dwelling place in his Father's house, and he's going to come back and take us to the place that he's preparing.
You know, what's exciting is not only that, but it says God's making us a city home, and we're going to be building country homes. It says they'll build houses and inhabit them in the new earth. We do have a lesson on heaven, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy of that, Clifford. It's called Heaven, Is It For Real?
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the study guide again is entitled Heaven, Is It For Real? I think it's a book, and just ask for it, and we'll send it out to anyone who calls and asks. We have Fred, who is listening from Stamford, Connecticut. Fred, welcome to the program.
Yes, when you have a prayer request, should you just ask once or many times?
Well, you know, Jesus says, do not pray in vain repetition, but that does not mean that you can't pray the same thing on different occasions. Jesus doesn't want us chanting as though God is deaf. But Christ does talk about, for instance, in Luke 18, he tells a parable of a widow who repeatedly comes to this judge and asks the same request to get deliverance on a certain issue. And she finally has her prayer answered after relentlessly coming and coming and coming. And so, boy, I tell you, I pray for my kids virtually every day. Mm-hmm. And so if that kind of repetitive prayer is a sin, then I'm guilty. I think all of us out there have things that we pray about frequently. I pray for victory over my weaknesses. And so there's nothing wrong with repetitive prayers.
You know, in
things.
The Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed, he prayed the same request three times. Mm-hmm. Father, if it's possible, let this cup be removed from me.
And Elijah, when he was on Mount Carmel, he prayed for rain seven times before the rain actually came. So, yeah, as long as a person's not just chanting, you know, that's that. He said, as the pagans do, there's nothing wrong. You know, sometimes some churches will say, repeat the Lord's Prayer 10 times, and that starts getting into the chanting business. But to have a prayer on your heart you repeatedly ask for, nothing wrong with that, Fred. Hey, appreciate your call. Thank you.
We have a book entitled Teach Us to Pray. And we'll send it to you, Fred, or anyone who calls and asks for it. The number is 800-835-6747. And the book, again, is Teach Us to Pray. We have Ernest, who is listening in Orlando, Florida. Ernest, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you very much, Doug. I appreciate your program. I really appreciate it.
I was in Orlando last week.
Oh, great. Wonderful. Yeah, we have great ministries out here. It's a wonderful place to get in on the word.
How can we help you tonight?
Okay, I had something that's been bugging me, and it's kind of like a take on one of the previous callers that you had. It's concerning losing your salvation. Can your name be erased from the Lamb's Book of Life? And I put it this way, once saved, always saved. There are certain arguments that are going back and forth about that. Could you give me some enlightenment about that teaching?
Well, you kind of answered the question in your question. Jesus does say in his lessons, in his messages to the seven churches, and I forget which one it is, that except you repent, he says, I'll remove your candlestick out of its place or take your name out of the book of life. And so God is pretty clear that, you know, once he saves us, we can have assurance of salvation, But if we turn from the Lord and decide to go back to the world, you know, we can forfeit that gift.
I think the verse you're referring to, Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life."
So if it wasn't possible for Jesus to blot a name, why would he ever say that?
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, Peter talks about those who are washed. You know, it says a pig that's washed but goes back to wallowing in the mire, or the dog that returns to its vomit. And you have people in the Bible who followed Jesus and then turned away. As a matter of fact, it's an interesting verse, John 6, verse 66. And then, you know, you have Judas. You've got Balaam, who was a prophet of God that turned away. You've got King Saul, who was once filled with the Spirit and even prophesied, but became selfish and grieved away the Holy Spirit. And so we don't lose our freedom after we accept Jesus. Otherwise, it makes it sound like God is going to force certain people to be saved. They lose their will to choose after they become Christians.
Yes, thank you. But that's kind of a scary thought, now that I really, really get my teeth into it. Because you really have to be on your P's and Q's. Once you've named, you don't want your name to be removed at all for any reason.
Well, God and, I like to balance this. Pardon me for interrupting, Ernest, but I don't want to mislead. I like to balance this question by saying God does not want us to have an experience where we live in constant fear. He wants us to have peace and assurance, because otherwise, how is the gospel good news and how can you have joy? And so John says that we might know that we have eternal life and we are made righteous through faith. God wants us to have faith that he that has begun a good work in you will complete it. He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. So God wants us to have assurance. He says, "I'll never let go of you." That just the little technicality is we still have freedom to let go of him, but he'll never let go of us. He loves us. And so we have to really yank ourselves out of his hand to be lost. It's when you've made that decision, you keep following him, you don't have to be afraid.
You know, we have a book.
Okay.
Yeah, we'll send you a free book.
What about if you take your own life? What about suicide?
We got a book on that, too. It's a matter of fact, we got two books. We got one on the unpardonable sin, and that talks about suicide. And Pastor Ross,
we have a book dealing specifically with this question. It's called "Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost?" And Ernest, I think you'll appreciate all of the Bible references that we have in the book. We'll send it to you or anyone who calls and asks for it. The number is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, "Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost?" Pastor Doug, I think we have time for one more, and we'll get Pam in here real quick. Pam, we got about 2 minutes. Pam from St. Louis.
Hello. I just think what you just said needs to be told to a lot of ministers, because they're preaching an inerrant word. But my question is Revelation 7 about the great multitude who no one could count, from every nation, tribe, and tongue.
Right.
Who came out the great tribulation. Is that the church? And if so, how can one believe in the pre-tribulation rapture?
All right, two questions. Yeah, is it the church? Absolutely. Those who are saved that are in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
That have those victory palms, that's the church. And the idea that the rapture takes place before the tribulation, I don't think is founded in the Bible. I believe that the second coming, when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, it says, "He that endures to the end will be saved." Jesus doesn't save us from tribulation. Paul said it is through tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. And just like God saved the children of Israel, they were in Egypt when those plagues fell. Well, the great tribulation in the last days is identical to the plagues that fell on Egypt. Many of them are the same plagues. And he saved Israel through those plagues. He will save his people, and he provides for us through the plagues. We don't have to be afraid of the great time of trouble. The Bible tells us your bread and water will be sure. His angels will watch over you. But the idea that the church kind of pops out of the world when things get tough is not biblical. And the idea that he's separating Israel from the church, we are grafted into the same stock. And so this kind of segregated ministry in the last days, I don't find that in the Bible. I find that Israel and Christians will be working together, and there'll be a great revival among the Jews. But there's going to be tribulation and persecution, and he will protect his people. We got a lesson on that, a book we'll send you, Pam, and it's called Anything But Secret. If you go to our website and you can read it for free, Anything But Secret, half of that talks about the tribulation. That book, or you can ask for a free copy and we'll send it to you.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book is entitled Anything But Secret, talking about the Second Coming.
Friends, well, we're wrapping up. I knew the music was going to be chasing us in just a moment. But in our final moments, let us remind you, this new website is just a phenomenal study resource. It's really exciting, and it's BibleHistory.com. It's got the whole panorama of the Bible timeline. You can look at it all on one page, or you can zoom in several times to every little character within, I think, 10 years through the whole 6,000-year scope of Bible time on into eternity. BibleHistory.com. Hey, if you've been blessed by what Amazing Facts does, we're only here on the air because some of you listening think, hey, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to keep them on the air. Send us a note. You can donate online. It's AmazingFacts.org. God willing, we'll talk next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. That job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
Experience Bible prophecy like never before with Prophecy Foundations, the new multimedia platform with 27 unique Bible studies for adults and kids, over 32 hours of Bible teaching video sermons by Pastor Doug Batchelor, the electronic Amazing Health magazine filled with life-transforming health tips, over 160 audio questions and answers, and over 57 books all on one DVD. Go to store.amazingfacts.org.